following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to open your Bible to begin with tonight to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a few passages with you. And if you want to mark these, pretty much going to just highlight them. They speak so much for themselves as we're going to continue on this this next step in essentials. And you know where we are. We're in pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. I heard at least three people say that. That was comforting for me to hear that. It's not the study of pneumonia. It's the study of the Holy Spirit, which means, as I think somebody said that today. You said that. It means breath. It means spirit. And so, anyway, today, I guess on the radio, I got a text from Evan Wickham, Phil's brother. And we've known each other for a little while, but he said, I was listening to Refuge Radio today. Did anybody hear Refuge Radio today? I did not hear it. Maybe you heard this. I guess at the end of the teaching, Rick Riley, who's our announcer producer, he signed off by saying, you've just listened to the first part of the second part of a three-part sermon. Wow. And Evan said, that just kind of made me laugh out loud. So I'm not sure what part this is tonight of our essential study, but maybe it's part five of part four of 13 parts. And so we're not even halfway through, but we'll get there. So here's part one for tonight. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and here's the subtitle to the gifts of the Spirit. You're good at something. Tell somebody beside you, you're good at something. Rich, you're good at something. Tell somebody, come on, the rest of you do it. You'll feel better if you do. You're good at something. I'm going to tell you why in a bit. I guess another way of putting this would be to say you're good for something. All those people all your life that said you're good for nothing. No, you are good for something. God has put something in you that he wants to use in a very, very strong way. So I wonder what it is that you might be good at. Maybe you're good at art, and maybe our artists are going to be able to show me something afterwards. Maybe you're good at sports or music or writing or cooking. Anybody here good at salsa? Anybody make really crazy salsa? I want to talk to you later. I'm always looking for great salsa, but maybe you're good at organizing, good at raising children. We can usually tell who the ones are that are good at raising children. Just look at the kids, I guess. I'm not sure. But maybe you're good at teaching or technology. Some of you are good at bottle flipping. Some of you are really good at this. I heard somebody go, oh, geez, oh, no. How many of you are tired of spinners? Anybody tired of spinners? Feels really cool when you go back and forth like, Joy got this for me. Of all the people that got me something to distract me, my bride got this for me, and she plays with it as much as I do. But some of you are good at you know, all kinds of technology. Some of you are good at writing technology and writing programs and all that. But what I want to talk about, we're gonna get to the artist here in a second. But first of all, I want to read these passages from Romans chapter 12 to begin with. And then we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians, to Peter. We're going to go to Peter chapter 4. Then we're going to flip back to 1 Corinthians 12. You'll see why in a minute. I won't make you stand, okay? Say thank you. You're welcome. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, after Paul said, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable to God. In other words, he wants everything about you, not just your soul, but even your body. Here's what it says in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Everybody say that. Let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and let love be without hypocrisy. He says, you've all got something. You're all good at something, a gift that's been given to you, not necessarily at birth, but a gift that's been given to you by God. And so Paul says, you've got gifts that differ. The point is, use the gift that you're given. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4 And listen to Peter say the same basic thing that our brother Paul just said. Now, Paul's going to get into more detail in 1 Corinthians. We'll go there in a second as well. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Steward could be like a manager, someone who has a responsibility to make sure that this gets done or that this gets used in a particular way. And so he says, whatever your gift is, use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he goes to two categories, and Peter, two categories only. And I love the categories that he puts down here. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The point is there, if God's given you a gift to speak, speak as if you were speaking for God. Not just about God, but speaking for God, on behalf of God. That's the oracle part of it. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And here's the key, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What did we sing? It all belongs to you, God. It's all from you. We want to give it all back to you. It's all about you. Peter says the same thing that Paul said. You got gifts. He said, use the gifts that you've been given. If it's a speaking gift or it's a serving gift, just make sure you engage with the gifts that God has given you. Now flip on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is one of those battleground passages in the Bible. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I just barely want to touch on it. I don't believe that God has pulled back any of the gifts that he's given his church. I believe all the gifts that you see that are given out by the Holy Spirit to the church in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and down through the whole history of the church and even operating in the life of Jesus, he wants those gifts to still be operating in us today. So everything that he's given has been given until the day that he takes us home. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, well, now we know in part, and now we see in part, and all that. He says, you know, eventually he said, prophecy's going away, tongues is going away, interpretation. And he says, knowledge is going to go away. There are some that believe that that's already gone. And do you know why? I don't know if I shared this last time. I think because some people are a little bit afraid of working hard enough to make sure that when all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating in a body, that it doesn't go crazy. Isn't it easier to say to the kids, just pack up all the toys, put them in the closet, we're just going to lock it up because I'm tired of the mess. Has anybody ever been tempted to do that? No, let me put it this way. How many of you have done that for a season? Said you don't get to play with any of them because you can't put them away. And I think that that's been the response sometimes down through the history of the church. It's a whole lot easier if we just don't use those gifts. Instead of studying and being and leading in a way that the things are done, as Paul says, decently and what? In order. In order. How many of you agree with me? We need everything that God has given us to get the work done that he's called us to do. Anybody? Okay. Now, let me just read these to you. Concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's not saying I don't want you to be stupid. He's saying I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that you were Gentiles, and he talks about their past life. And then down in verse 4, he says, there are diversities or different kinds of gifts. It's the same spirit. There are differences of ministries. That's what comes out of those gifts. People using their different gifts of teaching in different ways or different gifts of serving, different ways. He said there's different ministries. It's the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. But it's the same God who works all in all. Here's you again. Here's me. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given, now here's the list that Paul puts together here. I don't think Paul is trying to be absolutely exhaustive and give us a name for every single gift. He's listing a few of them. And here's what he says. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. There's a difference between those two. I'm not going to take a long time on any of these, but the gift of the word of knowledge is when God gives you insight into something that's going on. It's just you know about it. The gift of the word of wisdom is knowing what to do about that. If it's a situation that needs attention, it's the person that has the wisdom. And I'll tell you, spirit-filled, gifted counselors use the word of wisdom all the time. Have you ever had anybody, just in the briefest of ways, just share something with you that was so simple and was like, oh my goodness, why didn't I think of that? Yeah, and how many of you have had that happen? Might have been mom, might have been dad, might have been Pastor Alan, might have been my wife Joy, might have been whoever. But it was like, oh my gosh, I never thought of that. You know where that came from? It was God speaking through someone who had that gift of the word of wisdom. Now, God wants to use many of you in that very same way. You just need to be open to that. He moves on, and he says to another, verse 10, to another, by the same Spirit, faith. To another, now we all have faith, but there's that like massive, like mountainous faith, and faith for something specific. I think it's also related to the next things that we're going to read. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing. By the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles. That obviously, that takes faith. I think all of the gifts of the Spirit need to operate in a culture of faith. God, I'm trusting you to speak what you want spoken, to pray what you want prayed, to see you heal what needs to be healed at this point. And then he goes on. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's not just talking about learning Greek or learning how to translate Greek. You see it operating in the book of Acts 2 to maybe 3 different times there. And it's a miraculous gift. And it's one of the most, some would say one of the most bizarre gifts, but it's one of the most magnificent things you'll ever see, where God translates through your speech into a language that somebody who happens to be there, they get to hear it. The other operation of the gift of tongues, in some ways, it doesn't even need any interpretation because it's between me and God. When I just pray, when I worship Him, and I unburden from my heart, I've talked about this many, many times, but I unburden the weight of my heart that I have for you, or I have for my family, or I have for ministry, or whatever. God just, I get to the end of what I can say in English. You've been there. You prayed over a situation, it's like, I don't know what to say next, except God, I'm going to trust you. And if for you that's enough, then that's fine. But there are times when I hit the roadblock and I will pray in the Spirit. And that's another way that Paul speaks about that later on. But he said it's a valid gift of the Spirit, not something to be abused, obviously, nothing to go crazy with, nothing to be afraid of. If God gives you the gift, you use it. But one, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Here's what I love. Distributing to each one individually as He wills. The individually is you as an individual. Not individually is like you get one gift and that's all you get. Because if you continue to walk with God, He's going to put you in places where you need another gift. And if you just say, God, give me what I need today, and he might let you pass on a gift of healing to somebody. He might let you pass on a word of wisdom. You don't have to worry even about what you call it. Just if God calls you to speak, speak. If He calls you to reach out and touch somebody and pray for healing, well, then do that. Take the opportunities that are put before you every single day to touch people in Jesus' name. Okay, now we could go on through this, and I encourage you to read 12, 13, and 14, especially 13, because remember, all of everything we do has to operate in an atmosphere of what? Of love. Without the love, we're this. Without the love, we're just a clanging cymbal. We are just making noise. So in chapter 14, look at the first verse. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You know what that means? Especially that you may speak for God, the word that He wants to be spoken at that time. So, can I say it again? You are gifted. Take this seriously. I'm going to say it as if I was saying it right to each one of you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before. But because, how many of you belong to Jesus already? Okay. Oh, that means there might be somebody here tonight that isn't. And the first gift that God wants to give you is the gift of salvation. And I wonder why a helicopter flew over just as I was saying that. Maybe so I could say it again. The first gift that God wants to give you is the forgiveness of your sins so you can become His child. Oh, Pastor Bill, aren't I? Isn't everybody God's child? Well, you're His creation. But you don't come into his family until, as Jesus said, you're born again. You must be born again. And Jesus tonight is ready. He's willing to forgive you of your sins. If you're ready tonight to say, I am done. I am so worn out trying to live for me. A young man told me that a week and a half ago. No. It was right now. It was 1 week ago when Jeff was preaching here and I was out in Murrieta. A young man told me, he said, I am over it. I know this young man. He said, I am over it. I am so tired. So tired of running. And I'm interpreting what he said, but just so tired of life without him. And I am so ready to just give him everything. And Jesus tonight is ready to make you his. He's ready to seal the issue of your salvation. He's not going to give you a 14-step or 27-step plan on how to get saved. It's one step. You throw your broken life on Jesus and you receive his love and his grace. You confess your sin and he's ready to forgive you. Is anybody excited about that? He forgives sins. Come on, he forgives sins. He lifts the shame that comes with all that dark junk of our life. But if you're his child, you're good at something. Whether you've even stepped into it or not yet, you are good at something. You are gifted. You're made to do something well. Here's the sad thing. I believe what we've read, I hope you caught it. He said it in, Peter said it in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Paul said it in Romans 12. He said it in the Corinthian letter. He said you all have a gift, at least a gift, and probably many gifts. You all are good at something he's called you to do. Here's the sad thing, that some of us who have these amazing talents and gifts and abilities that come from God have buried those gifts. So what you have then is buried treasure that God wants to use. That gift that he gave you, it wasn't just for you. It's neglected gifts. Something that's been God's been waiting for you to bring it down out of the attic because there's somebody that needs to be touched, somebody that needs to be told about Jesus. See, this whole study of the Holy Spirit, it's not just, like I've said many times, it's not just about jotting down some notes about truth about the Holy Spirit. It's relational. So when you're studying the Holy Spirit, you're studying this friend of yours that Jesus said he's going to live in you. He's going to empower you. He's going to prepare you to touch people for him. And it's sad to see neglected and wasted gifts, or worse, just a neglected and wasted life. I dug this out of the current issue of The Week magazine. I get this every week. That's why they call it The Week. The article is Young Men, Video Games Instead of Jobs. It's staging a heist in Grand Theft Auto 5 more interesting to men in their 20s than working an actual job? Apparently so, says Sean Higgins from the Washington Examiner. According to a disturbing new report by the National Bureau of Economic Research, the hours worked by men ages 21 to 30 declined 12% between 2000 and 2015. Now listen to this. And the report's authors believe about a third of that decline is due to the increasingly immersive world of gaming. Many young men, researchers say, are finding they'd rather be avatars with magical abilities in the imaginary world of EverQuest than take a minimum wage job. Quote, joblessness is usually a reliable predictor of misery, said Tim Harford in the Financial Times, and so is living with relatives, as nearly 70% of young workforce dropouts do. Yet these, quote, basement-dwelling video gamers, end quote, aren't miserable. In fact, the proportion of men under 30 say they're very happy or pretty happy, and it's risen to 89% even as they turn their backs on reality. That is a sad truth, if that's true. That it's more exciting to play the video game than it is to get out in the race of life. And especially for believers to get out and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Not in the virtual world, but in what world? The real world. The broken world around us. I'm not saying you should never play a video game, but my goodness, if it starts to suck away and drain away the real life and the multitude of hours that stack up, when opportunities to serve Jesus in touching somebody else's life, those begin to just drift away. Something is wrong. The question is, what are we doing with the gifts that Jesus has given each one of us? The gift of the gifts. He gives you the gift, and the gift is the gift. It's an ability to serve him in a certain way, or the gift of the relationships that he's trusted us with. You all have, as believers, all of you have probably a growing circle of Christian friends. That's wonderful. But you probably also have a large circle of friends and family and coworkers who don't know Jesus. That's a gift. God's placed you right there, like Dave was saying, moving from one place to another and realizing, well, God, we must be here for a reason. So why are we here? And to begin to understand why he put you in that condo or put you in that tiny house or put you wherever he's placed you, and begin to realize that those gifts he gave you, the relationships, and the time that he's given you, is for his purposes. I saw a, I'm looking for the right word. I want to say stunning, but it was a statistic that was given. Every day, each one of us, aside from the time that you sleep. Now, that's assuming that any of us get 8 hours of sleep. But if you get somewhere around 8 hours of sleep, you know how much time you have left in the day? Forget about the hours. You have 100 10-minute blocks of time every single day. 100 10-minute blocks of time. I did the math, and the guy was right. I couldn't believe that. That sounded huge but manageable. What am I doing with the 10-minute blocks of time that God gives me every day? What does he want me to do with those 10-minute blocks of time? Somebody comes across my path. I had an encounter today with somebody that I haven't talked to for years. I've seen this person, but we haven't been close enough to talk. And there was some, how do I put it? There was some rough stuff in the past. But I saw this person, and I'm about as far as from here to Tom, and it wasn't Tom, by the way, and I'm passing by, and the Lord said, now. You know what I mean? He said, now. It's like he said, enough is enough. I'm interpreting what God said, but anyway, and I turned to him and I just called his name, and I walked over and we talked for a little bit, and it was the beginning of a reconnection. This person's a believer in Jesus. But it was an important connection this afternoon. That just God said, how many of you love it when God sets it up? You had nothing to do with it, and he set it up, and you can either do what in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the two first dudes did, just walk on by it. Just turn your head this way, pretend like you don't see, and walk past. But it's something God set up at that moment. And I'm not always that responsive, but I knew that it was God today. So let me speak the truth to each of you again. You're good at something. God's given you ability, and he knows what he's put in you, and he is such an incredible party planner. He's going to plan for that gift to be put right where it's needed, and the celebration begins. As you get to walk into something that I believe if you get a taste for this, it's going to be the main course of your life. Okay, God, what's next? What do I get to do next? It's all, like we sang, it's all for you. The gifts and the relationships and the time. You're good at something, and you could become great at that thing, by the way, as you exercise the gifts that God's given you, and you're called to do something with that something that God has entrusted to you. So here's what I want you to jot down if you're taking any kind of notes tonight. You need to invest in the time. You need to take the time, take the opportunities, and invest and develop those gifts. The most important part of this is the third part. Invest and develop and engage. That's with the person, because it always is related to a person. There are some of you here tonight that have one of the gifts that Dave, who just shared with you, Dave and Bowden and Fawn, one of the gifts that they have, and that's a gift of intercession. And for some of you, that won't always put you in connection with people, not face to face, but in prayer it will. And when you go home and you decide, you know, before you go to bed, maybe you alone, or you and your spouse, or you and your roommate say, hey, let's just spend some time and pray for the people that God's put on our hearts today, people we ran into. Oh, it could be the most thrilling thing, life-changing element that you've ever experienced in your life. When you start to say, God, I'm going to invest in that. I'll let you use me the way you want to use me. One of the things I love about God is the way he loves to give us those opportunities. You too? Don't you love the fact that God is a giver? I mean, it's from the beginning to the end, gave us a whole wide world that we're in. But one of the things I love about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all givers. Follow me on this. To begin with, this God who loves to give, what's it say about him? Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And it says there's nothing about him that changes. The God that used to love to give, he still loves to give. That's our Father in heaven. The Father gave his what? Only begotten Son. The Father gave, that's a giver. Yeah, I've never given anything like that. But the Father gave his only begotten Son. Look at the Son. The Son gave his life. You remember that? He said, nobody takes this from me. Nobody robbed him of his life. He said, I lay my life down. I give my life. And then Jesus himself, before he ascended to heaven, he said he would give us the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending you another helper. And he said, also while he was praying with his disciples at night, he said, I'm going to give you peace and hope and love and joy. So the Son sends a Spirit. And then what's the Spirit do? The Spirit gives us life. That's how you came alive. That gift that happened in you at salvation, when you breathed in, it's like you breathed in brand new life, fresh life. That came directly from the Spirit of God, who now gives you gifts. I mean, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all about giving. And the Spirit loves to give to us to accomplish the work that exalts the name of Jesus. So the Spirit, am I repeating myself tonight? Purposely. The Spirit makes you good at something. And he can make you can become great at that. Now here's the question. Here's where it gets personal. The giving doesn't stop with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now it's our turn to give. So what am I giving? I'm going to read a couple of verses to you here in a second. But what am I passing on? If I'm going to become like Jesus, then I've got to become a giver as well. Let me put it this way. I get to become a giver as well. The life of a disciple of Jesus is a life of giving, giving, giving. We can only give what we've been given in our time and our resources and those opportunities that we operate within. We get to give them the gospel. We get to give compassion. We get to give them Jesus as we understand him, the truth about Jesus. We get to give them words and works of love and compassion and mercy. So the source of the giftedness, it's God the Father, it's God the Son, it's God the Holy Spirit. Now, three things I want you to remember, then I want to read these verses to you, and then we're going to pray. Three things to remember. The responsibility for this giftedness is for you and me to be ready to give what he gives us. I've got to be ready to give it away. The source is God. Responsibility for the giftedness is to be ready to install that, invest that in somebody else, and the results of these good and perfect gifts. You're going to love this. You may not believe it, but the result of passing on that giftedness, whatever it might be, whether it's words or deeds, serving or speaking, as Peter said, the result of that is going to be changed lives, broken people that are made whole. Broken people that are made whole. As you drop the seed that God gives you, the seed of truth, the seed of the gospel, into somebody's heart. Joy spoke at a women's conference, a one-day women's conference last weekend. We went different directions. I was at the college retreat, and she was with women on that Saturday. And Marlene Schaefer? Maureen Schaefer posted something that Joy had said. Babe, do you remember how you said that thing about the root? Here, I'm going to give you the mic so you can say this.
The fruit's in the root.
The fruit, and there was something about that, the hidden, the fruit that we see.
The roots are hidden, but what you see is the fruit. And the fruit doesn't happen unless the roots are firmly down into the water, being nourished and being fed and, yeah, producing that fruit.
That's good. The fruit that everybody sees, it comes from the roots that you don't see. God wants that fruit to come bursting out of our lives. And he's got just as much for you to do. Change lives, because when you drop that, when somebody comes along and they pick that fruit off of you, and by the way, you got to be ready for that. Got to be ready and willing for people to pick that fruit off your life that God's developed in you. But as you do that and those seeds drop into a heart, the Bible tells us that his word will not return empty, void. He's put your confidence in the strength of the word of God, the strength of scripture, the power of the gospel, because it will always return. It will always do what God wants it to do. Amen? So the results of the good and the perfect gifts that he's given us is that Jesus gets glorified and lives get changed. And I want to share this little tiny bit of an old song lyric with you. We learned it when we were out in the desert. It was a song called Follow Me by Ira Stamphill. Most of you have never heard of him. It starts out like this. It's got this sort of almost a moany kind of a lyric to begin with. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. And so it starts with, oh God, I've done so much for you. And Jesus basically says in this song, yeah, I died for you. I kind of went a little bit further than you've gone, but I died for you. But my favorite part of this song is down towards the end where it says, oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, it would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love has mortal man than for a friend to die. And these are the words he gently spoke to me. You know, you think, oh God, I would die for you. I'd go to the foreign field, I'd lay my life down. And then in the song, the idea is Jesus says this back. Look, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. You know, we look at the grand and we think it all happens in those great big grand scenes of somebody becoming a martyr on a foreign field. But it starts right here. God only asked me to give what he's given to me. He only asked me to put back into his hands what he's given to me. Let me read these three verses to you. Don't need to look them up. It's getting too dark to do that anyway. In Matthew chapter 10, you know these verses, verse 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Proverbs, it says this, Proverbs 11. A friend of mine put this up on Instagram this afternoon. It's Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Isn't that great? How many of you have found that to be true? Have you ever found God, maybe you were weak, you sort of were weary, and then you plugged in and you poured something into another life, and it's like, I feel good. I mean, and sometimes it's just that simple. I feel right. It's just refreshing. One more. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, and I kind of picture Jesus walking among his disciples when he said this. This is one of the versions of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's walking among them saying, and I kind of picture him looking people in the eye as he says to them, give, and it'll be given to you. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. It'll be poured right back to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How many, have you ever pictured that? Kind of, you know, you've given something and according to what Jesus said, if you give that, it'll be multiplied back to you. And I got to be really honest with you. There's times I thought, wow, that sounds good, Lord. I'm going to give a little, and you're going to enrich me with all this. But then what does he want to do with what he poured in my lap? He said, you've got more now to give, not just to one, but to another and to another and to another. It's not just about enriching me, especially not enriching me here in this life. See, here's one of the truths about your God. If he finds someone that he can entrust with his goods, even if you want to call it his riches, because everything he gives us is out of his riches. If he finds someone he can trust, oh my goodness, buckle up. Because he's going to, if he knows that you won't just hold it, but that you'll be a vessel. I want to repeat this to you. I probably say it a lot. It's one of those things that's worth repeating. You lose whatever you hold on to. Because you can't take anything with you. You lose what you grasp, and you multiply what you give away. The only thing we take with us to heaven is what we've given here on earth. And it shows up in heaven in some kind of reward that won't feel right. When God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to bless me for giving away your stuff? That should be easy. Amen? Key to ministry then, the key to ministry that matters, is just to walk in the Spirit like Jeff explained last week. Walk in the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, exhibit that fruit of the Spirit, enjoy it when people come to pick the fruit from you, from your tree, and extend the offer of God's power to meet impossible needs. So step out and speak up and share that, you know, when you think there's no way this is going to go anywhere, speak up. And Ryan Gleason is going to come and speak up right now about an awesome story he told us today at our staff meeting. This was too good. This was way too good to keep under wraps. So go for it, Ryan.
So thanks, Bill, for the opportunity. This came up in our pastor's meeting today when we were talking about just what the gospel does and how it's just so beyond us. And this is, I think, my favorite memory, and I come back to it every time that I'm discouraged. It's not a proud story for me. It's actually pretty embarrassing, but it makes me proud of my God. And so that's one of the reasons that I like to remember this and remember my weakness. And so back when I was in Bible college in Hungary, we went on lots of short-term trips all around Eastern Europe. And my favorite destination was Kosovo. Kosovo is a little Muslim country in former Yugoslavia. And of all the trips that we went on in school, this was the most just gnarly trip. It was 30 hours on Soviet-era buses and trains each way. And it was just all around a rough, rugged trip. And so one semester, it was, I think, fall 2014, I was leading an outreach, and honestly, it was really disappointing. Nothing went the way that we expected it to, and I felt very discouraged, but I was the leader. I had to be excited, I had to be positive, I had to keep the right perspective, and so I fought for that. But then the day before we left, I got food poisoning. And food poisoning and long-haul public transportation don't mix very well. And so we get to the capital. I'm trying to buy the bus tickets to go from Kosovo to Serbia and then to go to Hungary. You know, just go north. We should be fine. And so I get there, and they say, oh, that bus, not today. It's like, what do you mean? It says every day. Well, yes, every day. It happened yesterday. It'll happen tomorrow, but not today. And that's just how it is in the Balkans. And so here I am, and the place doesn't have toilet paper. And I have food poisoning, I have a team of 7 guys that's with me, I'm stressed about getting back to the school, I'm only 19 years old at this time, and it was just the most stressed that I've ever been, and on top of that, it just started to snow at that moment. And I know you guys are from California, so you're thinking, oh, nice snowflakes, but no, this was as miserable as I've ever been, and it was just cold, and I was done. So, naturally, we went south in trying to go north. We took a bus to Macedonia, which is right here, so that we could take another bus up to Serbia. So 3 hours later, we're in Macedonia. We're waiting for the next bus that we're going to take. And I just gotten to get worse. And so I was vomiting. I was sweating. I was losing fluid in other ways. And so it was getting to a point where I couldn't drink enough water to keep myself hydrated and forget trying to eat anything. And so I was in really bad shape, and I was starting to get delirious. I couldn't finish sentences. I was forgetting everything, and I was even having false memories and like almost hallucinations and panic attacks. And it was just my lowest point ever physically. And so, you know, I go to one of the guys on the team. I give him all of the team's money. I give him instructions. It's like, this is how we get back to Hungary because I'm not fit for leadership anymore. I hardly felt fit to be alive. And so we're waiting to get on this next 8-hour bus, which will then take us to Belgrade, where we'll have to wait for another 6 hours before we get on an 8-hour train. And just all this ahead of me. And I remember I'd read in Acts a couple days before a passage where Paul says, speaking of God, known to God from eternity are all of his works. And I was thinking about that, and I was grumbling. Okay, maybe I wasn't exactly grumbling. I just kind of snapped at God. And I said, yeah, well, what about that? What about that? What happened to you knowing what's going on? How could you let this happen? How could this be so awful? How could I feel this way? And can't you even make one good thing happen? And it turns out he could. So I get on this bus about 10 p.m., and I'm sitting next to this Macedonian man who's returning home to Niš, Serbia. And I'm sitting next to him, and I think, well, maybe I could talk to him, but it's like, no, I'm too sick. I can hardly speak English. He probably doesn't speak English. I'll be happy if I can just get through this bus ride without a bathroom and without throwing up on him. And so, you know, we're driving, and I fall asleep. Anyway, this guy wakes me up when we're at the border because I have a, you know, 1 a.m. in the morning, and I have a Serbian border guard with a flashlight in my face asking for my passport. So he woke me up. I gave it to him. And it turns out this guy sitting next to me, he speaks English. And his name was Lazar, which in their language is the equivalent of Lazarus from the Bible, the person who God brought from the dead, or Jesus raised from the dead. And so I was talking with him, and he struck up the conversation because I was in no state to talk. And then the question came up, why are you guys here? And that's when I saw the opportunity. And so I told him. We were on a missions trip, and I told him about what we do, and I told him about the gospel. And instantly, the mental fog, the knots in my stomach, it all went away.
Wow.
And for the next 2 or 3 hours, we just had a dynamic conversation. Every verse that I've ever memorized was just crystal clear and right there. And I've never spoken with so much clarity of thought. And you know, before he got off the bus, he told me, and I'm never going to forget what he said, I've never heard this before. I've seen the guy on the Orthodox crucifix, but I never knew who he was. He never known that Jesus was the Son of God, that he gave himself so that Lazar could have peace with God. And he was overwhelmed by it. And he said, this news changed my life. And I never would have heard it if we hadn't been sitting together. And so, praise God, Lazar was raised from the dead that night. And as soon as he got off the bus in Niš, stomach twisted in knots, the fog came back. I was miserable, but I was happy because I'd seen God work. And so I guess just with what Bill's saying about gifts, the whole point of God giving gifts is that we are weak. He wouldn't give us gifts if we could do everything in our natural ability. And so the gifts are most important when we're weak. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you're feeling weak, you're in the best place for God to use you.
Yeah. Amen. Well done. That's awesome. Thank you, man. So let me just say, do something worthwhile with your life. It's fun, obviously. But the most powerful outreach is when we are willing to extend the gifts that God's given us. Compassion, you know, that something moves in your heart and you feel for that person or those people or that situation, and you pray and you give or you go. But it's that extending that in with the adornment, the beautiful adornment of what Jeff talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Those two working hand in hand, because we're not just trying to get a job done. We're not just trying to do the deed. We're trying to love people for Jesus. Amen. I mean, that really is what it comes down to. So I'm going to say this like David did in his best psalm. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. In other words, may what he's poured into you pour out of you. Has God been merciful to you? Has he been good to you? Well, then pour it out of you. Yeah, you should. You and I get to be like a toddler. That is the easiest thing in the world to find. A toddler who you just given him an open glass of strawberry Kool-Aid and you don't know where he is, just follow the red trail, because you're going to find him at the end of the red trail. And the goodness and the mercy God's filled our lives with, just spill it out as you walk through life. May a trail of the evidence of the fullness of God in you follow you all the days of your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask the guys to come back up, and I would love to sing again. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We've sung it once, but let's sing it again. And let's not just sing it as a song that sounds like a cozy way to end our service tonight, but let's stand together. Gosh, it's always the easiest thing for a pastor or a worship leader to say, let's make it a prayer, or let's make it a prayer. Let's make it a prayer. Let's make this really seriously tonight a prayer as we say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here, but you're welcome here in me.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.